and act funnier than folk. But he's a safe man, so you'll be all right. You don't need to pray for his salvation, just pray that he would enjoy some of these wonderful gospel hymns that we have available to us. Now, we're turning in our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 4. And my text this evening is found in verse 16. This, as I was explaining to the lads yesterday prior to their football, and again, thank you, John, for all that you are doing with this ministry. It's an amazing ministry. I was sharing the other night in one of our small groups. You know, when we respond to the prompting of God's Spirit, when he lays a particular ministry or a particular thing on our hearts, when we respond, he honours and blesses. And it's just an amazing ministry. So thank you, John. But I was explaining to the lads yesterday that this text that I'm going to preach on this evening, I've not preached on since I was 17. I'll let you do the arithmetic. It was one of the first messages, sermons I ever preached, and just thought, as I was sharing yesterday morning, I was thrilled, and I'm sure that as we look at this text before us this evening, that our hearts will be strangely warmed within us. Let me just read some of the preceding verses, just to help identify the context in which we find our text this evening. Therefore, verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Our text then, verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For us to really appreciate the wonder and the truth found in our text, we need to understand something of the ministry that we find in the Old Testament of the high priest. For in these verses that we've read, a great high priest and the high priest, Jesus Christ, who has gone through the heavens, the Son of God. The role of Jesus as the high priest is mentioned here. And for us to understand his role tonight as a great high priest, we need to understand why God ordained and created that role in the first place. You see, ever since the fall of man, God has been working in order for us to be restored and reconciled. In actual fact, we could say this, if we wanted to be pedantic, we could say this, that actually before the creation of this world, God had this plan of redemption. He had this plan of redemption. Now think about this for a moment. If you're a believer tonight, if you could testify to the reality of God's saving grace in your life, then God's eternal plan of redemption, right, involves us. And we were on God's heart before the very foundation of this world. Yeah. I think about that. Because often I meet people who have what the world would say, they have very low self-esteem. That perhaps they, for a variety of reasons, they feel that they are of no value. Yeah. They are of little worth. And yet, actually, the Bible tells us clearly that man and woman were made in the image and likeness of God. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. Of course, because of sin, then his image is distorted because of sin. But we are precious. Every individual person is precious to God tonight. And so when you're out and about through the week on your travels, if ever you start to have a chat with someone and they open up, and this happens often, doesn't it? They open up and they say, do you know what? I just feel unloved. I just feel that I have no sense of worth. You need to remind them what the Bible teaches concerning them. God loves them. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And God does love people. And Jesus Christ, because of that immense love he has for people, went to the cross in order that he could redeem, restore, reconcile sinners, lost sinners, dead sinners, to a living and holy God. So that the role of the high priest was this, that he would, as God prescribed, he would offer sacrifices which were offered to God. And he would do so on behalf of the people. Of course, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would then go to the place that we would call the holiest place of all, the Holy of Holies. And this would require him once a year to step beyond the curtain that divided the holiest place of all, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple. Now, of course, as he was entering, he was then taking blood that has been shed. And he's offering blood that's been shed not only for the sins of the people, the sins of the nation, but he also offers blood that has been shed for his own sin. And he would go, and he would, if you like, his role was one of then mediating between God and the people. But of course, these acts that the high priest would perform were flawed. One of the reasons it was flawed is that a high priest would then die. So then another high priest was installed. And then that high priest would die. So you'd install another one. So in a sense, it was flawed in that way. It was also flawed that they couldn't find someone who was without sin. So that as he was offering blood for the sins of the people, because God says this very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But of course, he would also have to offer a sacrifice and the blood of a sacrifice for his own sins. The other thing is that they had to keep doing it. So the sacrifices endlessly, that they would be repeated. And certainly on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, every year, the high priest would then, dressed appropriately, would then enter the Holy of Holies, go beyond the curtain, and then would go through the same thing as he did the year before. Now, these were only pictures. I mean, we saw something in Colossians 2 this morning when Paul was speaking of shadows. He was saying to the church in Colossae, look, you know, a lot of what God ordained and a lot of what God had prescribed for in the past was really to show you, was a picture of the ministry and the work of Christ. But they're just shadows. Now, he says to the church in Colossae, now you enjoy the reality. And of course, these were all shadows. All the sacrifices that are offered are all examples and if you like, illustrations of the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, particularly how he came to deal with the issue of sin. And when we come to the letter to the Hebrews, the theme really is this, that Jesus Christ is better than. So if you turn back very briefly to Hebrews 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. He is better than. And of course, the thing is that he is better than the angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than Aaron. He is better than the high priest, because this high priest is unique.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is unique because this high priest was without sin. And in our context, relating to our text, we're told that he was a high priest who is able to sympathize. Now, the writer puts it in the negative. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Because it brings out the positive, meaning that we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize. You see, we come to God tonight through Christ. No man can reach God, no man can approach God, no man can have fellowship with God, no man can be friends with God, no man can commune with God, unless they approach this holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way into the presence of the Father. Now, of course, the key is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is unique, because he is better than. He's without sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. So the hymn writer understands the magnitude of this text. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Do you see that? That's the point. So he now is a high priest who is without sin. So when he enters into the holiest place of all, he doesn't carry blood for the sins of himself, but he actually gave his own blood for the sins of his people.
Amen.
Christmas is coming. You will give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus Christ, right, he's able to go into the holiest place of all. He is without sin. He is God the Son. Okay, he's the sinless Savior. And yet, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to appease a holy God and to satisfy the just demands of the law.
Yeah.
You see, if someone breaks the law, then there needs to be a punishment and there needs to be a price paid in order for the law to be broken, in order for restoration and reconciliation to take place. Jesus Christ has done that.
Yeah.
He bore the punishment and he paid the price. One on its own is not enough. He bore the punishment, he paid the price. So he is the only mediator between God and man. He is the great high priest. He is superior to the other high priest. No longer need a high priest because we have the ultimate high priest. Now look at this. This high priest who gave his life to be a ransom for many, shed his blood, this high priest, he rose again. He died, but he'll never die again. So this high priest continues to live. He will live forevermore. He is superior. There's no looking for another high priest. There's no looking for another man in the glory to intercede and to represent God's people.
No.
He is the ultimate. He is superior. He is better than. His covenant is a better covenant. Because the blood of bulls and goats and heifers can never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus, we can sing it tonight, right? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Amen.
There is still power in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. That there's no one beyond God's reach. There's no one outside and beyond God's sphere of grace. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives.
Amen.
Repentance and faith, that's what it takes. A turning from sin. And it's a trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross by faith. So this high priest, without sin, gave his blood. So his sacrifice is the better sacrifice. and now, through his death, offers a better covenant. That the old covenant now is obsolete. We're now under a new covenant, or if you like, a renewed covenant. He has opened up a new and living way. The curtain, whilst he was dying on the cross, what happened? The curtain that separated the rest of the temple court into the holiest place of all, the curtain of the temple tore in two. It's gone. But in a sense, his body is the curtain, because through his body being pierced and wounded and his blood being shed, through his blood, he has opened up a better way to approach God, a new and living way, through his shed blood on the cross. And so we have a God who is personal and a God who is not out of touch and a God who does understand, who does care. Why? Because Jesus has come, he has stepped into time, he humbled himself, he took on flesh, became a man, was obedient to his Father, was obedient to death, even death on the cross. He died that we might be forgiven. He rose again for our justification, ascended into heaven, where he tonight, listen to this, where he sat down.
Bless him.
Now, of course, all the other Old Testament high priests, when they went beyond the curtain, right, they were terrified, if truth be known. They would attach little bells to his garments so that people would know that he was still alive, because as he was moving, they would hear the bells. But there's no facility to sit down. Why? Because they were acutely aware of their own sin.
Yeah.
Friends, when we become Christians, I remember when I was saved, I cried to God in the name of Jesus for salvation, because I became, even at the age of 12, I became acutely aware that I was a sinner.
Yeah.
I became acutely aware that actually I needed the saving washing of Jesus' blood, the saving grace of God in my life. And we all need saving, because we're all sinners.
Yeah.
We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So there was no, they wanted to get in and out. Really, because they knew that as they would approach the immediate presence of God, right, as the closer we draw near to God, the more aware we become of our sinfulness.
Yeah.
Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isaiah, "I am a man of unclean lips." Do you see the point? But this high priest, he is better, he is greater, he is superior than. This high priest, when he has completed his work, he then sits down at the right hand of the throne of grace and the throne of God. Why? Because his work has been completed.
Amen.
And God, the Father, is pleased and satisfied. And of course, they've not left us as believers. They didn't leave those believers in Acts and the apostles. As orphans, they didn't leave them. Comfortless as orphans. But he sent his Holy Spirit. So here we have a triune God at work in Scripture, at work in our town and in our homes, in our hearts and in our church tonight. This same God, the Father and Son, there's a man in the glory who is ever making intercession for his people.
Amen.
Pleading, interceding. But this same God, by his Spirit, lives within the heart of each believer. Therefore, now we come to the text, because you need to understand the context, see? Therefore, he says, as we come, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, the context of this whole passage is about drawing near to God. The letter to the Hebrews is about drawing near to God. The letter is about knowing that actually all the former things were shadows. Christ is the very reality.
Yeah.
Then our text tells us, let us, in the light of what we know concerning the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning who he is and what he's done for us and what he continues to do for us, in the light of these things, let us, our text tells us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Here we have. You'll love this. We may not.
No, no.
We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 little thoughts. And it goes like this. Who, how, where, why, what, when. I'll say it again. Who, how, where, why, what, when. Now I don't keep my notes, but when I preached this at 17, those were my notes. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Who, how, where, why, what, when. Okay? Who can come? Our text tells us, let us come. It is an open invitation. But for who is the invitation? Well, the invitation clearly are for those who know something of the reality of Christ as the great high priest. Because in the preceding verse, it tells us if we have a look at it, he says, let us hold in verse 14, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So the invitation is for those who hold firmly to the faith they profess. Now this verse, in essence, is about prayer. I pleaded with the church on Monday nights to best take prayer seriously. I pleaded that for us to spend this week and the weeks that lie ahead to actually to pray as we've never prayed before. And I ask you again tonight, what difference has that made, that plea on Monday night? What difference has that made for you in this coming week? Let us. Who can come? Let us come. And we can approach throne of grace. How do we approach the throne of grace? Well, depending on which version of the Bible you have, it may say boldly or boldness, or it may with confidence. Well, you could come with boldness or with confidence. The invitation is come. Let us come, and we can come with a sense of confidence. How can we approach the throne of grace with confidence? Because we approach God tonight, and we approach him in prayer, we come on account of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our confidence is not in anything we have done, but our confidence is in what he has done. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about him, because Jesus is Lord. Let us come. How we come? With confidence. Where do we come? To the throne of grace. To God's eternal throne. How is it possible? Because this great high priest, right, is better than, he's superior than other high priests. He has provided a way in which, by his shed blood, he's provided a way in which we can come with boldness. How is that? Because his blood not only washes us, but then we are clothed, we're covered in his robes of righteousness. We stand before this holy God, not with fear and trembling. We stand with a sense of confidence because we stand clothed and robed in Christ's righteousness. So when God the Father, he looks at us, when we approach him, when we cry to him in prayer, when he looks at us and looks into our hearts, he sees the result of what the blood of Jesus Christ is able to do.
Amen.
Hearts cleansed. And he sees us dressed and arrayed in robes of righteousness. Now think about that for a moment.
Yeah.
That means that when he looks upon us in Christ, when he looks upon those in the beloved, when he looks at us, he sees the beauty of his son. That's the point. He sees the beauty of his son. And one day we shall be like him. One day we shall know what it is to be free fully from sin. There will be that day when we will be presented without fault. He presents us to his Father without fault, without blemish. Who can come? Let us come. How do we come with confidence? Where? To the throne of grace. This is the invitation, isn't it? You can't just turn up at the palace and expect to see the Queen. You need an invitation. And we can't just expect to turn up in the presence of God as we are. That we need to approach him the way in which he has made possible. And the way in which he prescribes. And he prescribes this new and living way, this better way, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh to the Father except through me. But the invitation from the King of Kings tonight is come. The invitation is for us as his people. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. To the throne where God is seated, where God rules and reigns, where he sees all things. He saw all that went on in Paris that night.
Yes, yes.
And if any of those perpetrators, and there's still a few on the run, I understand, is that right? If any of them think they've escaped the judgment for what they've done, no way. Because ultimately God sees and knows all things. And he will, on that day, he will judge justly. And he will judge not just those terrorists, but he will judge all men and women who have rejected his offer of salvation. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who is continuing to reject the offer of God's salvation. I wonder whether someone in your family continues to reject the offer of God's salvation. I wonder if there's someone that you work with who continues to reject the offer of God's salvation. These are serious things. What is our response? Our response is to come with confidence to the throne of grace and to pray that God would have mercy and that he might save those that need saving. It's the throne of heaven. It's where God is. And it's a throne of grace. Grace. Amazing grace. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Grace. That undeserved favour that comes to us from God. Salvation is all of grace. Our standing before God is all of grace. Yeah. We can't earn it. We don't merit it. Yeah. It's all of grace. Yeah. We don't deserve it. It's all of his grace. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Who can come? Let us. How we come? With confidence. Where we come? To the throne of grace. We're doing well. Why? That we might find mercy. So our text tells us that we might find mercy. We are debtors to mercy alone.
Yeah.
Mercy is with God withholding from us what we do deserve. That's mercy. What do we deserve? We deserve his eternal wrath, his eternal judgment, his eternal punishment because of our sin. Because of our rebellion. But mercy is God withholding that from us. But he didn't withhold it from Jesus. Jesus knew the very real wrath and anger of God and the fury and the fire of heaven fell upon him. Why? Because he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. we might find mercy. We need mercy. We need to plead for mercy. This town needs mercy. This nation needs mercy. Gracious God, this is a day, an evening of grace. Have mercy upon us. What did the Pharisee say? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Who can come? Let us come. How do we come? With confidence. Where do we come? To the throne of grace. Why? That we might find mercy. What else? And grace. And grace. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary.
Bless you.
If you're a newcomer to this church, you probably have seen now, we sing a lot about the cross. We sing a lot about Calvary. We sing a lot about the blood. Yeah. We love Calvary. We love Calvary. Why? Because there, grace and mercy met.
Amen.
There we have hope. There we have forgiveness. There we have cleansing. There we see that there is hope beyond the cross. There is hope beyond death. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. He brings us hope. He grants us hope. In him we have a steadfast and certain hope. Why? Because he is the ultimate great high priest, whose name is love, and ever sits and pleads for me. For you, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian tonight, who can come? Let us come. How do we come? With confidence. Where do we come? To the throne of grace. Why do we come? That we might receive mercy. What else? To find grace. When we find mercy and grace. When? In our time of need. We're a needy people. I'm a needy pastor. I'm a needy person. We all need the reality of God in our lives. We all need to know the reality of sins forgiven. This isn't just wishful thinking. You know, we hear people talk such nonsense that they hope and they wish and they... Listen, not only do we have a confidence in approaching the throne of grace, we have confidence about tomorrow. We have a confidence about the future. We have a confidence about eternity. We have a confidence about even our death. There's a confidence. We mustn't be stricken with fear. I haven't heard the message yet, I will do, that our brother David last evening asked, are you afraid? Well, many people are in Paris tonight afraid. Many people in London tonight, my daughter lives in London, they're afraid. There are many people in some of the larger towns and cities in the UK are afraid. There are people in the Middle East who are afraid. There are people in all parts of the world who are afraid. But friends, there's a confidence that we have in our Saviour because he is the ultimate high priest. That this man in the glory will soon return. But before he comes, meanwhile, we have direct access to the heavenly throne room. We don't have to ring up for an appointment. Are you glad about that? Have you ever tried ringing? Oh my goodness, I tried ringing British Gas the other day. Have you ever tried ringing British Gas? Don't bother. Don't bother. After you've listened to all the messages, press 1, press 2, press 3, and then you miss hearing, you have to go over it again. And then you don't get to speak to anyone unless you're on the phone 20 minutes. to speak to someone. You're pushed here, there, and they have an automated system. It's confusing for some of the older people. My mother gets very confused. She told me the other day, she said, I was speaking to a lady, I didn't recognise her accent. No, you wouldn't, ma'am. Because it wasn't a real woman. Well, of course it was. No, it wasn't. It can be hard, it can be confusing. But you're left in a queue. Oh, did it? And the other day, I don't know who I was phoning in, but then they said, you are in a queue for 6 minutes. And I thought, well, that's okay. I can drink a cup of tea in 6 minutes, perhaps two. So it's okay, so I'd make a cup of tea whilst I'm waiting 6 minutes. Then they come on and says, it's now 5 minutes. Please don't hang up. You know what's going to come now. Your call is important to us. For that? Oh, really? That's reassuring, isn't it? And then when you get to the front of the queue, you're not speaking to a real person, you're speaking to an automated system. It's crazy. Well, I'm telling you tonight, our text tells us we haven't got to be in a queue or go through an automated system. We, on account of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, we have immediate and direct access to the crown of grace. I am going to wait behind Jackie Gollett, as he's the Lord. I haven't got to wait. I have immediate access. Who can come? Let us come. How do we come? With confidence. Where? To the throne of grace. Why? That we might receive mercy. What else? Grace. When? In our time of need. Can I suggest tonight that we are all in a time of need? All of us. You say, well, I'm not in a time of need. Yes, you are. We're all in a time of need. Because every day we're in need of the sustaining grace of God in our lives. Yes.